It is a good day today, isn't it?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. It really is. As I think and watch Dave with his crutches, I remember when he walked up the steps, it brought back vivid memories. When I was in Vista out in Montana, I broke my ankle. I was doing very similar things to what Dave did, playing basketball with a group of younger people, and broke my ankle and just really messed it up severely and had to have a cast put on it. And I had, that was the first time I ever used crutches. And my roommate and I, he and I lived upstairs in an apartment in a town called Poplar, Montana, and right in the middle of the reservation. And this stairway, the back stairway, had about 35 to 40 steps, very steep. And, you know, you become confident after a while when you use those. Well, as I went down these steps, I thought, you know what, I'm just taking these steps one at a time. I'm going to do it a little bit better. I'm going to go ahead and put my crutches down a little further. Not thinking about the fact that, geometrically speaking, that increases the distance between your crutches and your body as you go down and you let yourself go. There were no steps to be able to hang on to, and my body catapulted forward, and I was at the top of the stairs, and I went down 35 to 40 flights of steps, head over heels, crutch going everywhere. The cast was banged up against the side. It kind of fractured the cast a little bit. Fortunately, it didn't break my leg. And I didn't break anything else. But the consequences of that were staggering. So whenever I see Dave doing that, I'm always going, ah, you know, when you go down the steps. But you know what? I was out of control. I was totally out of control. I had no self-control at that particular point. And that's what we're talking about this morning, too, is we're talking about self-control, having control of yourself. And we're going to be looking at the section in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. And we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And we're in Galatians 5 and verse 23. And Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And as we look at this, we're going to be referencing some verses earlier than that. So that's why I'm asking you to turn there right away, so that you can be prepared just to open your Bibles and go back up a few verses. But Galatians 5, 23, the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness and self-control. Gentleness, and there it is, self-control. When we think about self-control, many of you have a King James Version. And if you do, what does the word there say? How many of you have a King James Version? Okay, what does it say?
Oh, you
got Bible. Okay, while he's looking it up, it is temperance. The word there is temperance. Okay, and that's the one that we oftentimes, those that used to read the King James, or still do, you come up with. So self-control in that King James Version is temperance, is really a Greek word which means this. It means strong. It means strong. Having mastery. Able to control one's thoughts and actions. It refers to restraining your passions and your appetites. In other words, to get a grip on it. I did not have a grip on anything when I went down those steps. Okay? Proverbs 25:28 says this. A person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. Self-control. If you do not have self-control, God says you're like a city without its walls. You are defenseless. In the ancient times, in the Bible, the walls of a city were its main defense. And without them, that city was often prey to the enemy's attacks. That's why Nehemiah, as you look at the book of Nehemiah, why he was so resolute to build and rebuild that wall. Because he knew that the enemies could come in very easily. So it was paramount to be able to build that wall. And that's what his whole point was, to rebuild that wall. And so as a believer, if those walls of defense are let down in our lives, there could be serious consequences. So self-control is your wall, as it were, in your life against the sinful desires that are waging war within yours and my soul. Father, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, who gives the fruit of the spirit of self-control, that you would, by your working in our lives, each and every person here, and by my teaching, that you would open up our hearts to your word concerning this area of self-control, and that we would be moved by your spirit to really seek to have that more evident in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the provision of it. Thank you for its power, and thank you for its purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Self-control is really an aspect of controlling yourself. And when you look at all those things, they're all talking about this idea of getting a grip, controlling yourself. It's really the idea of governing, the idea of governing of your desires. You know, many of you that as farmers, you realize what a governor is. Some of the old steam engines, they had governors on them. It's a mechanical device. I don't fully understand it, but it operates in different ways. But the main principle of the governor is to keep the speed of that engine down, to keep it from racing away. And that's often true in vehicles. Sometimes over-the-road truck drivers have governors on them so that they can't go any faster than the speed limit. I remember one time when three or four of my friends, my BC days in high school, they were actually much older than I was, and this is before I was saved, but we went down for a week trip down to Arkansas. And we spent the week down there camping, and one of the things that we did was we went to this place. Being farm guys, we like motorcycles, and we found this place where we could rent motorcycles. And this guy had some really cool motorcycles, and they were called Jawas, J-A-W-A. Look that up. I don't have a picture of it on there. But we rented four or five of these motorcycles. They were Jawas. They're made in Czechoslovakia. And the ones that we rented were the 350cc. These are basically new bicycles back in those times, motorcycles. And very fast. They were very fast. Now, the one thing that the guy told us about as we were renting these out, we said, look, we don't want anything that's going to be just like a little moped. We want to really be able to move. And he says, all right, I'm going to tell you something. I've got these bikes back here. I don't rent them out to everybody, but I'm going to let you rent them. But you need to be understanding of this. There is no governor on them. All the other motorcycles that I have governors on them, controlling the speed. But these governors have been removed, so there is no limit to the speed of these motorcycles. Yes! That's exactly what we want. And we did. We took off and we rode them for the whole day. And, phenomenal price, and we just took off and rode. Now, when you're in Arkansas, I don't care how fast you're going, if you go around the curve, it's not fast enough. And there's just something, if you ride motorcycles, you know there's something about the power and there's something about the exhilaration of coming into that curve, and instead of hitting the brakes, you just kind of ease on the old accelerator and you get to that point where you can feel that curve and you know it's time to really let her rip. Well, I was doing that on this one particular curve, and it was time to let her rip. As you come around, there's a certain point where you know you can do that and get away with it. And as I'm leaning into this curve and I'm really getting ready to crank it, I crank that motor up, and there's no governor, so it's just winding out like crazy. And there was this loose rock. Deadly combination on a curve in Arkansas. Very sharp, very fast speed on the motorcycle. Probably close to 50 miles an hour as I'm coming into that curve, and you hit loose gravel. You know, there are a lot of times in my life, and maybe yours, where you've seen, as you look back in your life, where God saved you. That was one of them. The bike went totally out of control, and it's flopping all over the place. And I still, to this day, do not know, except by God's grace, how I was able to pull that cycle out of that wild ride around that curve, except by God's grace. But out of control. There was no governor. No way to keep the speed down, which would have protected me in that situation. So it's the same as our lives. You understand this? Without the governor of the self-control in our lives, we are left to what? We're left to our unchained desires and our passions, and eventually, if they are unchained and unchecked, it will bring about costly consequences in our lives spiritually. Just like that motorcycle almost cost me, that uncontrolled motorcycle almost cost me my life that day. So when we think about this aspect of self-control, or if you will, temperance, you know, what those of you that have been around a little while longer than I am, when you think of temperance, back in the early 1900s, what do you think of? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Temperance.
Alcohol.
Temperance, the temperance movement was a movement against alcohol. And so when you think of temperance, that's what you come up with. You think of alcohol and the effects of its indulgence. But somehow, we silently, while we think, oh yeah, you don't want to do that, you don't want excessive drinking, somehow we oftentimes accept gluttony, which is something that the Bible condemns just as clearly as drunkenness. We also tend to overlook the areas of unkindness, of gossip, of pride and jealousy. And those are all areas in which we need to be exhibiting self-control. There needs to be a governor on all of those areas as well. I'm going to ask you this. Are you in control of your temper? Or are you prone to fits of outburst and anger? How well do you do with your time? Do you waste it in laziness when you know you should be doing something else? Or are you the other spectrum? Are you a workaholic? Consumed by your work and you neglect the other priorities of your life, such as your family and other important things. You see, control is important in every area of our life. How well are you doing, if that hasn't spoken to you yet, with the control of your tongue? You've recently seen the damage and the devastation that the California fires have brought about. That's just amazing. You know, there's over 35 people that they know are dead now, and there are hundreds that are still missing, and they're finding bodies. I mean, it's just really sad. Really sad. Those people had no chance. And that fire, and those fires are creating devastation and destruction beyond what we can comprehend. Did you know that in the book of James, that James compares your tongue, if it's not under control, to that of a fire, which rages and destroys and brings about devastation? So how about your tongue? James reminds us that we need to be controlling that. So in all of those areas, we can see that these are areas in our lives, and there's more, that we need to be exhibiting self-control. Paul, earlier in Galatians, and if you would turn with me there to Galatians 5, and I want to read with you verses 16 and 17. Paul earlier had talked about this, that there is a battle that's going on inside the life of every believer, you and me. And that battle is between the flesh, the old nature, and between the spirit, and between our spirit, which is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. In Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16, Paul says this, I say, walk by the Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit, by His leading, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, we have a battle that's going on. Self-control is important because we are at war with what? We are at war with our own selfish desires. That's the battle that's going on in you and me. And we need to be able to control that old nature. James describes these desires as they will drag you away, he says, and they will entice you into sin. They will pull you away from your walk with God. Peter says that they actually wage war against the soul. These desires are waging war. What makes them so different and difficult and dangerous is this. They dwell within our own heart. Jeremiah says the heart is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked. It's sick. It is something that is innately sinful. And it's very, very sick, is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9. So we have it from the scriptures that God wants us to be able to control. And there is a battle going on within you and me. So the question that we have today that we're looking at is, how do I learn to control myself? How do I do that? Because we're supposed to exhibit self-control. Well, how do I do that? What am I going to do? It begins with this, the submission of your heart. Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Denying yourself, that means submitting to the authority and to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's impossible for you and me to be a follower of Jesus without giving full attention in our lives to the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. We must do that. If I'm going to have self-control, I've got to first deny myself and my desires. If I'm going to be able to do that, then I must, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, allow the fruit of self-control to be seen in my life. But it begins first with submitting to His authority. All too often we know what to do, but we don't do it. So how do we learn? How do we learn to control ourselves? How do we manage that? Well, I'm going to look at three areas this morning, just briefly, to see where we can apply this aspect of self-control in our lives. The first one is honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says this about what God did. It says, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground." And it says this, trees that were pleasing to the eye. They were wonderfully beautiful. We look at the trees today, they're still beautiful. They go through their cycle of the beauty, and right now we're going through the process of the change of colors. But the trees were good and pleasing to the eye, and it says this, they were good for food. Here's the point. God created man to enjoy what I would call sensuous pleasures. Now be careful. What I mean by that is that God created things that were pleasant to our senses, the sight, the smell, the touch, and to our bodily appetites. He created those and He said it was good. Trees were good for food. Trees were pleasant to the eye. And other things that He gave us were good and pleasant. In fact, here's what Timothy said. Paul said to Timothy, "God richly supplies us with what? All things to enjoy." Those were things that God gave us. There were things that He gave us to enjoy. It was His desire originally that we do that. Here's the problem. Here's the rub. Because of sin in our lives, these things which God intended that are good for our use and enjoyment have a tendency to become your master and mine. They have a tendency to overtake our lives, to the point that we're not allowing them to be used the way God wanted them to be. Paul said as a warning, "Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by everything or anything." That's the key. I will not be mastered by it. So self-control. What is self-control? That governor of self-control. It keeps the permissible things from becoming a master of our bodies, from overtaking us in a way that's not pleasing to God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, this is really key. This is really very, very key. This is something that we need to understand. Paul says this, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You think about that. Write that down and ponder on that this week. Your body is a temple of God and the Spirit of God is dwelling in this body. It's to be holy. He further goes on to say, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. He says, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, what are you supposed to do? You are to glorify God in your body. Your body is not yours anymore. As a believer, my body, this temple, belongs to God. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in me, and I need to be using this body for His glory. That ties in so perfectly with this idea of self-control. Because our bodies are to be used to glorify God. That's why we need to exercise control in the appetites of this body. If they are legitimate appetites, and things such as eating, things such as sexual pleasure, they are all there that God has given to us, but they must be done in the permissible will of God, in the way in which He intended them. And God's standard for things like that, for our eating, for sexual self-control, is this, and especially in the area of sexual self-control. If you want a standard, it's absolute abstinence outside of marriage. Bottom line, absolute abstinence outside of marriage. God's boundary for sexual activity is limited strictly to marriage. Paul's admonition is very clear. Here's what Paul says. It's God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality. In other words, anything that is done with a sexual nature outside of marriage, that each of you should what? Here's the key. Learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Learning to control the Spirit's fruit of self-control. Being able to control those passions so that they come within the realm of God's desire and His will. Self-control must be exercised also in the area of my thoughts, of my looking at things. You know, it says that Job made a covenant with his eyes not to gaze upon a virgin. It doesn't mean that Job didn't see a beautiful woman and say, wow, she is really beautiful. God, you really created that beautiful woman. It's the gaze is when you go back the second and the third and the fourth time. That's where it becomes a problem. When I begin to gaze upon it, I'm looking at it beyond what I should be looking at it. So when we look at that, we need to understand that this self-control should be in the area of our thoughts as well. In fact, it should be in every area that affects my body and yours in a potentially harmful way. Your body is a temple. And therefore, if there is something that warns you that it's not good for this temple, you probably shouldn't do it. Self-control should be in every area that affects our body in a potentially harmful way. And that might be excessive eating, it might be drinking, it might be smoking. You know, we've got clear labels on cigarette packages and tobacco products that say smoking is dangerous to your health. Now, they don't say it might be, they know now it is. So if there's something wrong with those things that could be harming your body, we're not to be letting them be masters over your body. Honor God in your body and in its use. That's the bottom line. The other thing that we want to take a look at is taking every thought captive. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says that those who live according to their sinful nature, the old self, have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what? On what the Spirit desires. The key is your mind, your thought life. That's part of the problem. Our minds and our thoughts are key, very key, to learning how to control ourselves. Paul tells us this, it's concerning our thoughts. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Wow, how many thoughts a day do you think? What's the Bible say? I didn't say it, God said it. There's not too much ground here for a little bit of leniency, is there? He says you're to take every thought captive. In other words, my thought life is to be so pleasing to God that everything that I'm doing and everything I'm thinking, I should be coming to God and saying in my mind, is this something that you want me to be thinking about? And it should become automatic. And if it's not, then that governor of self-control will begin to kicking in, and the Holy Spirit will see, wait a minute, you know, you're going down a wrong path here. You need to nip this in the bud right now. And the problem is, though, that sometimes even with our thought life, we don't take it captive. We don't say, Lord, is this something I should be thinking about? We begin to allow it to go, and it goes to places where you shouldn't go. It's like the internet. You get on the internet, and you might innocently go and find a site, and you click in on that site. How many of you have ever had this happen? You click in on the site, and you click in on another site that takes you to someplace else, and before you know it, you've got this picture and this image that you really don't want to even see. Anybody been there? Yeah, raise your hand if you've seen it. Sure, it can happen. The problem is, or the difficulty is, what do I do with that when I get to that site? There's the rub. If my thoughts are being taken captive to Christ, I'm going to be made aware of myself in my mind that the internet is capable of supplying those things that I need to be on guard. And I got to take care of it right away before I even go and I'll click off of it. I tell young people, the place to be thinking about your sexual purity is way before you get into the car and into the backseat of a car. It takes place way before that. Your mind has to be thinking way ahead of time about the defenses that you're going to use whenever you get yourself in that situation. So your mind is very important. What you do, you're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's something that God says we need to be doing in our lives. Self-control of our thoughts means this. It means entertaining in my mind only those thoughts that are acceptable to God. And I think the best guideline for evaluating the control of our thoughts is this. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 8, or chapter 4, verse 8. Because I think Paul here gives us an indication, if you want a guideline by which your thoughts should be, if you want to say, okay, Lord, how do I know, I'm taking every thought captive, how do I know that this thought is something you want me to be having? Well, I think it's kind of like in the Chinese banks. You know what they? You know how they teach their bankers to recognize a counterfeiter, to recognize a counterfeit bill? You know how they do that? They don't give them counterfeit bills to look at. They don't do that. No, they give them nothing but an absolutely perfect bill. And they make sure that they understand and recognize every aspect of that thing so that they can immediately spot a phony. That's the same thing with our self-control. We need to have our thoughts. We need to be understanding what it is that God wants us to be thinking so that when those thoughts that come in that aren't according to that and aren't pleasing to Him, we recognize them immediately for what they are. And I think the standard is in Philippians 4:8. Here's what Paul says. Finally, brethren, if you're with me, follow me in your Bibles. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have heard and learned and received and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So when you look at that, controlling our thoughts includes focusing our minds on what is good and pleasing to God. Solomon had a very strong warning. He said, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. The word heart here refers to your entire person, the entirety of who you are. And that includes your thoughts. So you're to guard your thoughts. Someone once said this, and I love this visual image. It's really, really a cool image. Someone said, our minds are mental greenhouses where unlawful thoughts, once planted, are nurtured and watered before being transplanted into the real world of unlawful actions. Think about that visual image. There you have this greenhouse. And in that greenhouse, these are these unlawful thoughts, things I shouldn't be thinking. They're planted, and they're nurtured in water, and they're going to be transplanted, and they're going to be taken out of that greenhouse and put into the real. It's going to affect your life. Your thought life, if it's wrong, will affect your actions in your life as a believer. You see, I think people seldom fall into areas such as alcoholism or gluttony or sexual immorality. These are thought about long before they are enjoyed in the reality of our life. And so the thought of life then is our front life, our front line in defense in this strategy in the battle of self-control. I think that the gates to your thoughts and mine, the gates are what we see and what we hear. That's primarily the gate. We need to avoid programs, television. Man, we've got all kinds of programs on there. But I think as believers, we need to be avoiding those TV programs, those internet sites, those magazines, or even the conversations which will arouse these wrong thoughts. You need to be aware of that. You need to know what they are, and you need to stay away from them. In fact, we're to flee from what those things are. And then I think our prayer should be this. When we come to this area of your thought life, here's a way to guard yourself. The psalmist said this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's Psalm 19:14, if you're writing those down. Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and what? The meditation, the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. He's asking God, give me the things that I should be thinking about. So dependence upon God is very key. So how do I break this chain? This chain of self-desire, this chain of self-indulgence, of lack of self-control. Realize this, that the battle of self-control is going to be different for everyone in this room. It's not going to be the same. You will also need to realize we're never going to fully attain to this. You're never going to be totally perfect. I love what Paul says. He says that I am confident that he who began the good work in you will do what? Will perfect it. means you're not going to be perfect until you see Jesus. But during that time, you should be growing in your maturity. There should be advances in terms of your self-control. So when we look at that and we think about that, we need to understand that. Also here, you as a person on this aisle may not have the same difficulty or problems in self-control in areas of the same as a person on that side of the church. Every one of us is different in that respect. One person may have little problems with bodily self-control, but they may struggle with their thought life. They may struggle with spiritual pride or other things in their life that they shouldn't be involved in. So, everybody's different. How then do we learn to break that holding chain of self-desire, whatever it might be in your life? And you need to understand that this is true for everyone. Well, I think the first thing we need to do is this. We need to be making sure that we're aware of what your weaknesses are. Know where your weaknesses are and accept them. Don't just put them under the rug and say, you know what, I can handle that. No, if you know what they are, accept them. Make sure you're aware of those and acknowledge them in your life. Make sure you say, I know this is a problem in my life. I'm going to be aware of that. We do this by being how? I understand what the differences are in my life, according to God, by His standards in the Word of God. That's why I need to be in the Word of God. And that gives me an understanding what is pleasing and what's displeasing to Him. He gives us an awareness of who we are by His Word. I read His standards, His perfect righteousness, and I understand where I am, and I line that up with God. Once we realize then and accept who we really are, here's what we need to do. We need to ask God, back here on this other section, we need to ask God and we need to ask ourselves, am I really willing to give up this desire of my flesh for the sake of following God? Am I really willing to yield up that pleasure of sin in return for the pleasure of pleasing God and doing His will and desiring to do His will? That means being willing to yield myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To have Him as truly master of my life. Being under His authority in every area of my life. It requires submission. Paul taught over and over again this aspect of self-control. He used this illustration one time about an athlete competing in the Olympic Games at that time. And so he said this, any athlete who is going to win a race must train himself to be the complete master of his body. He said this, run in such a way, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games, and here's the key, exercises self-control in all things. I discipline my body and I make it my slave. The real key to self-control here is not inward, but it's what? It's outward and upward. The true self-control that comes from God, who gives us the power and is produced in us by His Holy Spirit. Now, before you go away and say, well, all I got to do is just believe God's going to work in my life and He'll give me self-control. That's not the issue. The issue is you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to be able to be willing to yield to God's working. Paul tells us this. He says, I want you to do what? I want you to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That word discipline is a word there in the Greek that means strong exercise, strong exertion, sweating. In other words, Paul is saying, I want you to really sweat in the area and the purpose of godliness. That requires self-control, discipline. I've got to work at it in that sense. Discipline in this sense may mean and very practically, we're talking about how do I learn self-control? Well, maybe there's an area in your life where you have a constant recurring problem, whatever that might be in your life. What you need to do is you may need to have a system of accountability. Maybe it's a checklist that helps you to understand if you're getting into dangerous water. A checklist that's coming. Maybe it's someone else coming with you and being you are accountable to them. And you ask them, would you help me to be accountable in this area? Or maybe it's developing a specific plan or a way of combating the problem or the sin. Very common practical illustration. If I have a problem with chocolate, I don't go into a chocolate store. If I have a problem, and my problem is eating, if I have a problem with donuts, I don't go into a donut shop. That's oversimplification, but you understand the picture. If I know that there's an area that could cause me to have difficulty, stay away from it. That's a very practical plan. Make it a plan in your life. Make it very practical. I think you get the point. There is required effort on our part. The power to bring it about comes from the Holy Spirit. So the last thing I want us to see is this. So now we have this format here. We need to recognize the problems that we have. We need to be able to ask myself, am I really willing to give it up? Then we need to say, God, it's you. I need to discipline myself. I may need to take some specific actions to be able to help in this situation. And lastly, you need to pray. And you need to pray to ask God by His Holy Spirit for that inner strength of your will that is necessary to curb your passions and your desires. Paul said this, it is God who is at work in you both to will, to want to, and to work for His good pleasure. He's the one that's going to work in your life to give you the power and the strength to be able to overcome those things in your life that you need self-control on. That means being obedient. The more we say no to those sinful desires, the more we will be able to say no. And we need to claim the promise that God gives us from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the Living Bible. He says this, remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful, and He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong in your life that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. That is the power that we have. So the need for self-control is in every area of your life. And I'm just going to say this. I don't believe there's never been a time in history where it's been greater than right now for us as believers to the world around us to exhibit self-control. Our time of our history, there's violence, there's selfishness, and undisciplined living are rampant. You've seen the tabloids this last week about the consequences of undisciplined living, especially in the area of like sexual immorality. It's rampant. And the world needs to see a standard of self-control. And we as Christians are to have that example for them. My question for you is this. Are you willing to learn to control yourself by the power of God's fruit in your life? Allow Him to work in your life in those areas of your weakness in order that His strength might be seen and that He might be glorified in you by His power. Father, thank You so much for the fact that You give us the ability to be able to not have to be chained by our own desires, but You want us to be released and free from those things that are harmful, not only to our bodies, but also to our minds. And Lord, we pray that You, by Your Spirit, would give us that power, that we would take the necessary steps of discipline to be able to exercise that in our lives this week for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.